This morning I'd like to turn your mind's attention over to the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 13. Isaiah 28 and verse 13. I'm going to read here through verse 16 in your hearing. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and are under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. As we travel along cross country in this wonderful nation in which we live, we often see signs that indicate a bypass. Sometimes it's heavy equipment bypass or heavy vehicle. Sometimes it's a truck bypass. And sometimes it's even a business bypass. About 12 years ago, Caltrans created a bypass on Highway 58 around the city of Mojave. And it's just about killed the city of Mojave. But it's proven to be advantageous for travelers. But cross-country travel, of course, we realize that very often we don't want to go through the cities. We want to miss all the city traffic and so forth. So we take the bypass instead of taking the business route that would take us through town. But as advantageous as bypasses may be for us traveling cross-country, taking bypasses in spiritual matters along our spiritual journey can prove to be disastrous. There are some very tempting bypasses on the spiritual pathway, and all of them lead to tragic results. The context of our passage this morning in Isaiah 28 is found amongst the first years of King Hezekiah's reign, prior to the fall of Samaria. While predicting the fall of Samaria as God's judgment on their sin, Isaiah at the same time addresses Judah. And Judah's guilty of many of the same sins. They prided themselves in being God's people, but they were guilty of some of the same sins. And the main thing that they were guilty of was bypassing God's holy law. That's what they were doing. And of course, as Isaiah points out, their future was dark because they had turned off the road of life whenever they saw the sign that said, exit here to bypass God. We want to talk about bypassing God and what its consequences are in our lives today. And that will be the theme of our lesson this morning. If you take this exit that we're looking at here, it would mean that you're going to not only bypass God, but you're going to bypass a crown of glory for a crown of pride. If you read with me from Isaiah 28 once again, the first five verses, this is what he says to them. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys, to those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot, and the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley, like the first fruit before the summer, which an overseer sees. He eats it up while it is still in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. I think it goes without saying that it's impossible for us to travel in two directions at the same time. There are days when we wish we could do that because we have so much to do. But realistically, we know that that is not possible. And so we're going to come to crossroads. And when we come to crossroads, that will involve a decision on our part. Turn to the right is going to mean that we give up whatever's to the left. Kind of like door number one and door number two, you know. But here he talks about a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty in verse 5. You know, God breathed into man the breath of life. And God's goal and purpose for man was that someday he might wear a crown of glory. That was God's plan. And you know, nothing so crowns a life as the blessings that come from having fellowship with God. And when we all stand before Him in that final day, having had fellowship with Him as we walked along this pilgrimage, we have confidence that we will be able to enter in to that upper and better kingdom. But you know, every person is traveling toward that day, and there is a crown that awaits each one of us. Even death can be a silent witness, if you will, to God's grace whenever we are facing it with the quiet assurance of faith. Think about that. The quiet assurance of faith. But sad to say, the multitudes are found turning off the road of life and bypassing the crown of glory. But notice the alternative in this text, and that is the crown of pride. Now, he uses Ephraim here to denote the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah sternly warns, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower." And then once again, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, notice the glorious beauty of them is a fading flower. In other words, it's only there for a little while. Sitting upon a hill, if you will, surrounded by rolling green slopes. The city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, in some ways resembled a beautiful crown resting on soft velvet. That's the way it's pictured for us. And though it is as radiant as a flower in full bloom, what does the Lord say? It was doomed to fade. We all understand this. You know, I love to bring roses in from the yard and enjoy them in the house. But you know what the sad facts are? One day I walk in there and the petals are falling off. They fade. I wish I could keep them longer. But you know, that's just the facts. That's the way it is. And that's what God says here. But why did this happen to them? Well, God says they were drunken with pride. They were drunken with pride. They were exhilarated in their own self-sufficiency. And no doubt this had given way probably to literal drunkenness, as whenever people go that direction, human appetites often are given full control. But in a short time, he said, they would fall victim to the cruel Assyrians. Their luxurious way of life would soon be given over to slavery. They would be carried into captivity. Their families would be ravished. Their nation would forever be scattered and, in fact, lost. Isaiah tells them ahead of time, the reason for it all is that they had bypassed God. That's it. But bypassing God also means bypassing God's instructions for worldly instruction. Notice there in verses 11 through 13, He talks about with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And he says, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept and line upon line. Here a little, there a little. This, of course, is the sense here is that the Scripture and the world both teach lessons. And there's no question about this. They both teach lessons. But the difference here is that the Scripture seeks to prepare men ahead of time for how to live. It gives us a guide for living. The world, on the other hand, makes men aware of their mistakes after it's too late to make a difference. But the Bible, of course, affirms that life is always empty when God is left out. Sad to say that men prefer to learn from the world and to learn to live a life without God. Yet, once having lived life out, the knowledge that it has been empty is not much consolation when nothing but an eternity of emptiness lies ahead. But you know, the Scripture is, in a very real sense, an instructor. For some strange reason, that men resist the teaching of God's Word. And this is not something new. This is something that has gone on from the beginning of God speaking to man, as we can see from the Garden of Eden. But although Isaiah is speaking specifically concerning the sins of Samaria here, he is speaking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And what's he doing? Well, he's trying to make them aware of their sins as well. He's trying to point over here so that they can see themselves in this. That's what his purpose is. But of course, he finds a very poor response, as did all the prophets who tried to warn the people in Jerusalem of the impending disaster. Those who refuse to hear Isaiah's message accuse Isaiah here of treating them like babies. They accuse him of lecturing them on petty morality. Now that's the meaning of verse 13. To them, the word of the Lord was precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how they saw it. To their own destruction. That's how they saw it. And he says, all of this was that done that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Now, Isaiah's listeners were probably what we might call broad-minded men who had somehow managed to rise above the simple demands of holiness and who have seen that these demands are, in their eyes, rather unimportant. A literal rendering of the taunts thrown back to Isaiah might be rendered in terms of a mother's instruction to a young child. And this is what one of the lexicographers likened this to. Yes, yes, no, no. Yes, yes, no, no. That's how they saw this. But they feel themselves to be beyond the commandments. They feel themselves to have come of age so that they are quite capable of doing what they want to do without having any religious instruction whatsoever. And you know, there are in the world today those who reason that a man's life is his own business. And after all, he has a right to do what he wants with it. Now, you know where that leads. It leads down a dark pathway, away from God. But you know, what kind of an instructor is the world? What kind of an instructor is the world?
Well, we understand that the world as an instructor is a poor instructor indeed.
To refuse God's teaching only leaves us with one alternative. And that is to learn at the hands of the world. God is behind that lesson as well, if you stop to think about it. Because if we take it from the standpoint of all that is created, now that in that sense of the world, God's the one behind that. God's the one behind it. But, unfortunately, people who use the world and the world alone as an instructor refuse to accept the idea of impending wrath or the need of mercy. They don't see any need for that. They don't want to listen to God, and they're going to have to suffer the consequences and learn from their bitter experiences. As we've noted here in our text, men who are drunken with pride, men who reject the teachings of Scripture, are going to have to expect a more severe instruction at some time. Proud Samaria and self-sufficient Samaria is going to learn its lesson, he says, from those who have foreign lips, which means they speak foreign languages. Isaiah refers to the wicked and cruel Assyrians, their speech being foreign, yet they're going to teach Samaria a very sobering lesson. A very sobering lesson. And, you know, they wouldn't take heed to the prophets of God. They wouldn't listen to the prophets of God who went in amongst them. But whenever these fierce invaders from Assyria come in, and they stand within the walls, and their language controls life in the streets, even though it's a foreign language, Samaria will have learned the hard way the lesson that God tried to teach them gracefully. You know, the Bible reminds us that in Proverbs 13:15, that good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. And if you're intent on bypassing God, you better expect a hard way, because that's what you're going to get. But to bypass God also means that you are willing to bypass Christ for human alliances. To bypass Christ. Notice in verses 16 and 17 of our text, the Lord God says, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And also I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. Notice how Isaiah turns here from the discussion of the sin of Samaria to the immediate problem that was at hand in Jerusalem. He turns back to them. And he says in Isaiah 28 and verse 14, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem. Why did he say that? He said that they too were guilty of bypassing God. And we see him present for us here a glimpse of the Messiah, which we know, of course, is the Christ. And he says he is the foundation stone. You know, Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet, looks ahead to God's promised redemption. And that's what we see here in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. We see it plain. Christ is not only a foundation stone for life that has withstood every test, but Christ is a foundation stone that in turn tests every character. Think about it. Isaiah's hearers knew a lot about cornerstones. The cornerstones in Solomon's temple were as much as, now listen to this, 38 feet long and weighed over 100 tons each. So they knew what they're talking about when they said a foundation stone. And, of course, this was necessary for it to be stable, for it to be secure. But a life like the temple must have a firm foundation. Man cannot refuse the gospel and be at peace with God. Man cannot reject God and stand upon a firm foundation. It just won't work. Christ is the only safe guide that we can count on. The only safe guide. The Lord warns us in Isaiah 28 and 17, I will make justice the measuring line, righteousness the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding places. What God is saying here is that the rule of measurement will be divine justice. What was it that was predominant amongst the people in Jerusalem? Injustice. If you wanted someone to give you a favorable ruling on something, you just give them enough money and they'll rule the right way for you. If you wanted something, just take it. Nobody's going to stop you. That was the way things were then. But he is going to judge every man according to this standard. You know, man builds his life much like the bricklayer builds a wall. Never ceases to amaze me how these guys who are skilled at this can do it. You know, if you don't stop to think about what goes into it, it might seem really simple to you. Well, what is it? The interlocking blocks. You put them together and pile them up. It's more than that. There's a lot more than that. And to watch someone who is skilled in this is just amazing. But the foundation that goes into a structure, even a fence, the foundation, the method of building it, and the use of the plumb line, which ascertains whether it is perpendicular to the earth or not, all of these things are extremely important. Even hanging a picture on the wall, you want to do everything you can to be sure that it's plumb. And you know, you can't do that. Sometimes I'm just measuring from the ceiling, because most times the ceiling isn't plumb. You pretty much have to have a level to do it with. And a laser level is a good way to go too. Right, Dylan? But we understand that people who build things apart from a solid foundation and a good practice in building are going to build something that will not last. It will not last. A life built apart from God resembles something that is put together by an inexperienced craftsman. And what happens? Well, if you've ever seen a wall that was constructed by somebody who was inexperienced, you'll eventually see it fall down. Either by a wind or by somebody bumping it, Because they didn't put it together right. They didn't put it together right. And we don't want our lives to be that way. But there are also those who bypass the self foundation. Now, men do not, or who took the bypass of the self foundation instead of going the route of Christ. Men do not deny the presence and certainty of death. Nobody in their right mind would tell you, "I don't believe in death." All you have to do is just drive them down to the graveyard, take them down to the morgue, because they can't deny it. Death is certain. Yet, they seem to feel as though they have some prior arrangement that made everything all right. Isn't that what those people thought over there in Jerusalem? Oh, hey, we've made a covenant with death. We've got it made. Nobody's going to touch us. And that's how they faced this. They faced it just like that. In back of Jerusalem, self-sufficiency was their secret weapon. We have made an alliance with Egypt. We have no need to be afraid. And by the way, in Isaiah chapter 30, and let's see here. Let me get down. There it is. I got behind. Sorry. Isaiah 30 and verse 2. Isaiah speaks specifically about this alliance, which incidentally didn't pan out. But you know, evil men always suppose that they have an ace up their sleeve. But an old proverb reminds us that we must live with the results that come from poor bargains. You have made your bed, now you must lie in it. There's no bypassing that. And you know what's interesting? In Isaiah 28 and verse 20, what does Isaiah say? For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering is so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. You made your bed, now you got to lay in it. You know, when a man chooses to live without God, he is condemning himself to a future that, figuratively speaking, is as cramped as a coffin. The bed he is making will provide neither rest nor protection from the coming night. The Jewish people as a whole, by rejecting Christ, made for themselves a bed in which they have never found rest, even to this day. You know, God has many signposts in this world. One of them, of course, is the church, which stands as a visible testimony to God. When we talk about, in Ephesians, talk about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. You know what that means? When people look at the church, they see the many-sided wisdom of God right there. That's a road sign. That's a road sign. And of course, the Bible, God's Word, is a sign that points men to Jesus Christ. From the first page all the way to the last page, it points men to Jesus Christ. And history proclaims day by day the biblical truth that sin brings judgment. You want to know why we read in the Old Testament so frequently about nations and cities and people who are utterly destroyed at God's instruction? It's because God wants us to know how He feels about that. History proclaims that sin brings judgment.
And so we would say then that wise men are going to read the road signs. And they're not going to be fooled by one of them that says, bypass God. That would be foolish indeed to rush madly on and to take that off-ramp of the road of life. Have you been trying to bypass God? Do you think you can live your life and keep God at bay? Keep Him out of it? The fact of the matter is, you can't. Because even though you refuse to have anything to do with Him now, someday you're going to have to deal with Him. And if you wait till then, it may be too late. It may be too late.